chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king." But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see here, what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. At the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. The past 3 weeks, we've been talking about the 3 R's of the resurrection. Remember, rejoice, and worship. Since Easter, we have considered how that we remember every Sunday morning that it's Easter. Oh, it may not be March, or it may not be April. It may not be Easter Sunday on your calendar, but yet in the heart of each Christian, and as we gather in the Lord's name, we are remembering the resurrection. And we are remembering that that empty tomb is special because at one time it was inhabited, but no longer. And each time we gather, we rejoice in the mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Oh yes, he was indeed dead, there was no doubt about it. Anyone who had witnessed a crucifixion, they knew the weakening process that took place. It was death by asphyxiation, where a person would little by little become weaker and weaker, and where they would have to pull themselves up in order to catch a breath. And as they grew weaker and weaker, that became more and more impossible. And so the carbon dioxide would build up in the system and the person would die. We rejoice in what God's power has done in the very face of death. And of course, we come even as the disciples did when they met Jesus and they fell down and they worshiped before him. In the coming weeks, I want to continue to consider this theme of worship, what it is that we do here on a Sunday morning, and how that affects us as we go out from this place. I want to consider how it is that we worship in less than ideal circumstances. It's one thing for us to get dressed up and to come here and to be with believers in Christ on a Sunday morning for an hour or so. But then we move out from this place and we move into a hostile culture, a culture in which at one point biblical values were honored and valued and considered as a priority. Even in my life, as short as it has been, I remember the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, in the school system, of course. No two ways about it. But now, so many things have been set aside and mocked and scorned. Well, it's good for us to consider that we are called to be worshipers, not simply on a Sunday morning for a brief period of time, but our worship continues. And even as Jesus spoke to the woman by the well, that Samaritan woman, even as he said, neither in Samaria nor in Jerusalem only, God is looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Time and place is not the key to worship. We are to worship the Lord in all circumstances, but coming back once again, how do we worship the Lord when it's difficult to do so? In the book of Daniel, we are transported back 2,700 years deep into the Old Testament, and something has taken place here that it's hard for us to grasp the depth of the emotion. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. In the lead up to the exile, the Babylonian exile, the people of Israel were increasingly wicked. At times there would arise a king who would lead the people in a time of revival, and others who would speak to the people and call them back to the God of their fathers, but increasingly there was a waywardness and there was a wickedness that laid hold of the people. But foolishly, the people took the temple of Jerusalem, that place where God had said, I will put my name there, that great temple that King Solomon had built as the replacement for the temporary tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was positioned. That temple had become, as it were, a good luck charm for the people. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, we read the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim here this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Moses had spoken to the people, and it said, if you turn away from God, he will take you and remove you from the land he is giving you. But the people, they had said, oh, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. That is our escape. That is our salvation. God would not destroy Jerusalem, and God would not destroy the temple that bears his name. But the unthinkable happened from the Jewish mindset. Nebuchadnezzar comes and he lays siege to Jerusalem. He enters Jerusalem and the temple itself is destroyed and the people are taken captive. This morning we had read for us Psalm 137. And here in this psalm, we hear the depth of the anguish. We hear the depth of the pain that the people felt. They're now in captivity by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. They had been brought as exiles. They had been brought as captives. Once again, even as in Egypt, where they could not make their own decisions, they were brought as a captive people, as essential slaves. And they sit down and they weep when they think of what they had and what they lost. They say, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Some people wonder why at the end of Psalm 137, they have the words of such deep anger are recorded. It's simply that the Bible is faithfully and honestly recording the depths of the emotion. Some people go to the Psalms because they are lonely and because they're discouraged. It speaks. Some people go to the Psalms because they are so joyful and they hear the words of joy. But some, in the depth of their rage, they also go to the Psalm and they hear what others who have walked with God have expressed. Let me just comment that the Bible does not condone vengeance. As early as Deuteronomy chapter 32, we read God saying, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And Paul, he refers to that in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, and in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30. Once again, we have the word coming out, vengeance belongs to God. Leave it with him. We know that Joseph, even before Moses gave this word, he believed that vengeance belonged to God. When his brothers came before him and he had such a golden opportunity to squash them, to absolutely drive them into the dirt, Dad was off the scene and now here was his opportunity to get back at his brothers, and he weeps before them and he says, am I in the place of God? Oh, Joseph knew that if there was any score to be settled, that was God's business, not his. David believed it as he was running from the hand of King Saul, who desperately wanted to get a hold of this guy who wanted to kill him. David said, I will not raise my hand against he who is the Lord's anointed? So even as we hear the anguish, even as we hear in Psalm 137, blessed is he who repays you, not by man's hand, but by the Lord's hand, here the psalmist speaks. But Daniel chapter 1, we need to consider, how is it that we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And I want us for the coming weeks to consider that we can sing the Lord's song in a foreign land, because this isn't exactly Babylon. This isn't 2,700 years ago, but the parallels between that time and our time are very instructive and remarkably striking in many, many ways. We worship the Lord even in a foreign land. I was born and raised here in Winnipeg. I am a Canadian citizen, but Canada has changed, and I think that you would agree. Plainly, clearly, Canada has changed, and Canada is changing, and it's like we live and we are called to worship in a foreign land, to sing the Lord's song in a foreign land. Daniel chapter 1 also strikes me as a good choice for this time, for many of our young people are setting out in new courses of endeavor, setting off to new freedoms. As the one school year draws to a conclusion and there are certain changes taking place, I think that Daniel chapter 1 can speak to us on many different levels here. But as we read out of Daniel chapter 1, we come and there are certain key words that are given to us. In verse 2, amid the headlines of the daily newspapers in Daniel's time, the various nations giving their report, well, what took place here? Many people would say, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, that great, awesome world power with all of his troops and all of his machinery of war, he came to Jerusalem, besieged it, but it was God who gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand. Nebuchadnezzar may have had his ideas and his plans, but what really took place, not just what was visible to the naked eye, but what was really taking place underneath the scenes? The people of Israel were to be God's people, and God had said to them, when you follow me, when you worship me, when you listen to my word, I will be with you. But he had also given the word that when you forsake me, I will forsake you. This is the sad story that is being told here, that the Lord gave his people into the hand of a foreign power that they might be chastised, that they might learn that the ways of this world and the rulers of this world rule with a heavy hand and with a rod of iron at so many times. Walking away from the shepherd of Israel, walking in to the lion's den, as we know Daniel so well, including this story. So we read, the Lord gave. But we also read here that there are some decisions that take place in Daniel's time, and it still happens today. Decisions are made that are out of our control. As I was reading through this, I was seeing a great struggle. There is God, the Lord, the great King of heaven and earth, eternal. And then we also have King Nebuchadnezzar, though such an incredible tyrant and such an awesome power in this world, though temporary, each of them demonstrating their power. The one very obvious to all, the one, though far greater in power, God, not quite as evident to everyone who watches. But some decisions are out of our control, such as in verse 1, we read, "The king, Nebuchadnezzar, came to Jerusalem." Verse 2, "The king brought some of the articles of the temple in Jerusalem into his own treasury." Verse 3, "The king ordered." Verse 5, "The king appointed." And on it goes. Decisions made that were completely out of the hand of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but yet they had to live with those things. Yet there were some decisions that they still had to make. There are decisions for each of us to make in like manner. We read in verse 6, "Now, from among these sons of Judah was one named Daniel, another Hananiah, a third Mishael, and a fourth Azariah. The commander of the officials assigned new names to them." Now, this isn't anything strange. We find that Jesus himself gave to Levi, Matthew, the name Matthew, and to Simon he gave the name Peter. And again and again through the scriptures, we have new names that are assigned. And even in the book of Revelation, a new name that is given. But here, an authority is being exercised. A name change. But God is still the God of these three boys and still watching over them. And though there might be a change in your world, you might rise and it might be manager, or it might be president, it might be doctor, it might be who knows what. But you need to realize that you're still God's man, you're still God's woman, and to walk in that way. So there are yet decisions for each of us to make, even though the world makes its decisions and that affects us, and we are often pressed into a mold of this world. Verse 8, "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank." Here we are entering into the realm of worship. These things at the king's table would have been offered to a pagan god. And so Daniel, he says, "Look, I don't want to have anything to do with this foreign power." Now, some people might say, though they would think it strange in Daniel's time, Rome hadn't been heard of, but they would have said, "Look, Daniel, when you're in Rome, do as the Romans do." And even in the Old Testament, so often, there comes out the teaching that, look, a deity or a certain god has jurisdiction over a particular territory. And so when you're in Judah, of course, you pay obedience and you pay homage to the god of that place. You go down to Egypt, just as Pharaoh understood clearly. He said, "Look, you know, Moses and Aaron, you're in Egypt here. You worship the gods of Egypt." And wherever the Bible takes us to, there was that thinking, the gods of the Philistines. Well, their god had an authority over that particular area. But here Daniel and his three companions, they're no longer on home turf. And some people might say, "Well, look, guys, loosen up a little bit. You're not in mom and dad's home. And what they told you is you can set that aside, as that was rather childish stuff that they gave you to entertain you for a while and to teach you a few principles, but loosen up. Loosen up." But Daniel, he realized that there was something more going on here. That even as the world wanted to change him, starting with his name, but not just ending there, he realized that there was some things that were not to be frittered away, not to be surrendered, even in the face of immense pressure and immense challenge. Daniel made up his mind. He had the fiber in his bones and in his spine to stand up and to say, I'm not going to defile myself. My people are here in bondage because of our wickedness, because of our waywardness, because we have forsaken the God of our fathers, the God who has done so much for us. Daniel said, no, there's been far too much compromise. I'm not going to defile myself. And his step, his action, was just what was also needed for his companions to also take that very same step. And we read in verse 9, God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. So here we have Nebuchadnezzar, great and mighty power, doing his thing, ordering and commanding and coming and appointing and all of these different things. But God, he's the one who is behind the scenes and giving and granting and showing his far superior power. There was the time of testing. And Daniel and his three friends, they stand strong, and God honors them and is with them. And then we read in verse 17, as for these youths, God gave them. Once again, even though they had been in the school of the Chaldeans, and they had gone and studied the language and the literature and how to conduct themselves there, yet we read that God was the one who was giving them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. And it was God who gave to Daniel an understanding of visions and dreams. It was God who made these guys far superior to their companions. Oh, friends, I hope that the message is abundantly clear. Worship is not something that we just do on a Sunday morning. Worship is something that takes place in our lives all through the week and in every place. Worship is not just on a Sunday morning when we gather in the place that we call church, but it's something that goes home with us. You see, these guys, they were taking their religion to work. And they were honoring God where they worked. And they didn't make all of the decisions, and there were some things that they had absolutely no control over. But yet, even there, there were places where they could say, no, I'm sorry, I'm not going to lie on these accounts. I'm not going to change the figures just to please someone. Yes, it might cost me. Yes, it might be a challenge. Yes, there are people who are not going to understand. But even as Daniel decided, no, that would bring defilement upon me. That would change who I am, and I want to be God's man, first, last, and always. Reread verse 18 at the end of all these days that the king had specified. There again, Nebuchadnezzar was exercising his power. That these fellows, Daniel and the other three, and then all the rest, they're brought in. And the king talks with them. And Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were unique, and they entered the king's personal service. I'm struck here that back in verse 7, we have these new names given. And there is that attempt to change these young men, to form them into something different. But here, after all of this education and process that they have gone through, God is the one who has granted them true wisdom and insight and discernment. And they are still the same God-honoring sons of God that they were before. Here it's not Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Rather, it's the names that they were given by their parents. The names which honor the God of heaven rather than the gods of Nebuchadnezzar. Here we have them introduced once again and referred to as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The world will try to change you. The world in various ways will cause you to say, isn't this something you really want? Stand tall. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Worship the Lord in every compartment of life and see if He doesn't honor you and walk with you. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand what worship is, that it is something not just for a particular time and day of the week, not simply for a particular place, but for all of our lives, for all of the week, for all of the year. Lord, help us to understand that we are to worship You at home. That may or may not be easy. Family members may not understand, but we are to honor You. We are to worship You. We are to ascribe worth, Your worth, at home. At work also, with great discernment, but there also. Lord, help us, as our world so constantly says, keep your religion to yourself. That's a private matter. It has no place here whatsoever. With great discernment, Lord, help us to push back on that very thought and help us to honor You there as well, even as these did. And Lord, may You help us, even as You granted favor, even as You granted wisdom, so may it be said of us also that as we worship You at all times, that You grant us the desires of our hearts, and Lord, that You grant us favor, Lord, that You grant us those things which could never be obtained or bought in this world's economy. Lead us on and be praised, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.